I know that there's a lengthy prayer list of those that are in need of our prayers. We need to keep those in mind. If you have any specific ones, please let me know, and I'll be sure to include them at the beginning of our sessions. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day morning in which we can come together and study and assemble. We're thankful, Father, for the church. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have within the church that you've designed for us. We're thankful especially for the church that meets at this location. We pray for it. We pray for the elders that oversee the work. We pray for the deacons. We pray for each member as we all work together in unity and harmony to do your will. We're thankful, Father, for the epistle to the Colossians, and as we study this quarter, we pray that we'll come to a better understanding, and that through our study that we will change and be more acceptable to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, and we're mindful of all of those that are in the hospitals ill, and we pray for them, especially those on our prayer list. Those that have been particularly in mind, like Brother Leon Willis, we pray for him as he continues to recuperate. We're mindful of others within the congregation here that are struggling with COVID, and we pray for them. Be with all the others that each of us know within our own hearts, and please help them and comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, during this coming week, we are going to be giving out more hand sanitizer. If you need hand sanitizer, then feel free to come and get it. I know Larry, Jag, DP, and a number of others in our first wave, they passed out hand sanitizer from Laverne all the way around the area. But then the governor's office jumped on board with us and said the Dalrata Church of Christ has available, and so that went out from the governor's office, and I was impressed with that. And we distributed from Mobile all the way to Huntsville and east, west. It was phenomenal. Well, I received another 58,000 bottles of hand sanitizer, and I really don't need that much hand sanitizer. And so Freddie has helped the sheriff's department here and the firemen of all of Montgomery to get some. And if you know of other of the public service folks that can use some, please let them know that it's available. But through the governor's office, we'll be distributing some this week, and it'll be out at the warehouse. And if any of you'd like to come and help, that would be appreciated as well. I believe we'll start Tuesday about 9 o'clock. I'm supposed to meet with her office tomorrow and firm up everything. But we also were offered 5 tractor trailer loads of sanitizer wipes. And obviously, there's no way we got room for that. Freddie's building won't hold it. But if you know of anybody in some location that can use that, please let me know, and I'd be glad. Great opportunity for the church to do good benevolent work during this time. All right, let's look at the book of Colossians. And this morning is an introduction of that book. I believe that as you begin a study of any book, it's very important for you to understand the very basic elements of that book. And some of my favorite studies is that of introductory studies. During my courses at Freed Hardeman, we had Introduction to the Old Testament, where we talked about every book of the Old Testament and the elements behind that, and then Introduction to the New Testament. Once you understand the background and the basic theme and message of the book, it just opens up an understanding of the book's message for you today. And that helps you to put it in the cultural context. Now, we today seem to think that culture is some brand new invention, something that just suddenly popped into the minds of the intellectuals, but that's not the case. The Lord's people have dealt with cultural issues as long as they have lived on earth. And so as we go through Colossians, especially in the introduction today, we'll talk about some of those issues that make the book very relevant to us. Colossians and Ephesians are often identified as sister epistles because they are so similar. In fact, as you read each, you can put parallels to each of those epistles. And so Ephesians is often titled the Church of Christ because Ephesians focuses upon the church. Colossians is often identified as the Christ of the church. And so as you put these two together, you see what God intended for His church to be under the authority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so in our study, we're going to be looking at the Supreme Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as Paul identifies Him. Now this study is really a logical follow-up to the study that Giff concluded last week. Giff was talking about the resurrection and how that established the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Well, here is the next step in that. If Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, and if Jesus Christ is all that we talked about in the last quarter, here are the logical consequences of that particular belief. And they are impacting our lives. In fact, they impact everything that we do. If Jesus Christ is the supreme Savior, if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, His body, then everything you and I do should be done in perspective of that belief. It's just not a Sunday morning thing. You don't put on religion when you come into the doors of the meeting house and take it off as you walk out and you behave different in here than you do out there. That's not the way. Several years ago, many years ago now, I guess, there was this little saying, "What would Jesus do?" And you saw it on the wristbands and everything, WWJD. Well, that in itself really summarizes how the Supreme Savior impacts our lives as a Christian. And so as we go through this book, you're going to see there are some doctrinal points at the beginning, but toward the end, there are some very practical points as to how the Savior, the Supreme Savior, impacts our lives. Now, let's start some of the introductory things that we see. The significance of Colossians is seen in the fact that the person and work of Jesus Christ is presented. It's clearly set forth. There have been a number of individuals that's made comments about this. Oh, and by the way, let me point out that next week I will have a handout, and I'll try to have the handout for today's class as well. It's just been crazy, and so haven't had time to get that together. But next week I'll try to have the handout for next week's class, this, and we'll put them on both tables as you come in. But there are some comments that are made in regard to individuals that have studied this book. One fellow makes this point: Colossians is the most Christ-centered epistle in the New Testament. That's a very bold statement. The most Christ-centered epistle in the New Testament. Colossians enables us to see clearly what it means to be in Christ. No other book is so concerned with the exaltation of Christ. With its emphasis upon the supremacy of Christ, Colossians contains the very heart of the Christian message. And that, I think, is another bold statement. Within Colossians, you find there the summary of the Christian message that we are to preach. And it all goes back to the points that Giff brought up about the resurrection. One leads to the other. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a momentous event because it initiated Christianity. And Christianity is seen now in the book of Colossians. Colossians, I don't know if you've ever studied it in depth, but Colossians is a tremendous book. Some have said that Colossians is the most profound epistle that Paul ever wrote. Again, that's a pretty bold statement. Colossae as a city was not a very important place. And yet to this insignificant, unimportant place, Paul wrote what some might consider to be the most significant letter about the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, the book emphasizes Christ in an extensive way. And as you make a careful reading of it, you're going to see Christ in a way that you've never seen Him before. At least I hope you're able to, because of what's revealed in the Bible. Now, one fellow made this statement, and I always question these because, first of all, you don't understand the translation he's using. You don't understand if he's referring to the pronouns or to the name. But he said, out of the 95 verses in the book of Colossians, Christ is mentioned 95 times. Well, that's an interesting trivia point to remember, but it emphasizes the point that Jesus Christ really is the focal attention of Colossians. All right, let's look at the general introductory matters. The author and date of Colossians, the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul, we understand that. If you look in Colossians 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then as he closes in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. All right, the date also, chapter 4, verse 18, indicates that. Remember my imprisonment. And so the date of the composition is usually stated at Paul's first Roman imprisonment, which would be put somewhere between 62 and 63 A.D., about, you know, several decades after the church was established. The church had spread throughout the known world at that particular time, as we'll see in Colossians chapter 1. But it was written, Paul says, during his imprisonment, chapter 4 and verse 18. Now think about that. You know, you think about Paul's imprisonment, and you begin to think what a tragedy that was. And really, it was a tragedy. But here's the lesson that we need to take home. Out of the greatest tragedies that we think can ever hit us, God can do amazing things. Now, I don't know what your tragedy is. It could be health, it could be emotions, it could be finances, it could be a number of things. But all of us are going to deal with tragedies, and hopefully it's just one, but that's not reality, is it? I mean, every day you're going to deal with some kind of problem. Well, think about Paul's problem. I read through the book of Acts last week, and toward the end, you know, there's Paul going into Jerusalem, and he's going up to the temple, and he's doing everything that he possibly can to show the brethren and his Jews, the ones he's related to by blood, that he's not the enemy that they have been told he is. But right there in the middle of that effort, he is arrested, he is tried, he is run out of town, and eventually you find him in Rome. And that's the imprisonment we're talking about here. Was Paul's imprisonment really that great a tragedy? As I said, in some ways it was. But look, here we've got the epistle to the Colossians. Not only that, you've got the other prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was in that Roman... If he had not been in prison, we may not have ever had those. You had the daily conversations and visitors that Paul entertained. You had ultimately, and we don't have record of it, but it had to take place. You had Paul standing before the tribunal of Caesar and preaching the gospel. That came because of tragedy. It wasn't very convenient for the apostle, and it certainly wasn't comfortable for him as he was locked away. But you see, sometimes our tragedies can lead to triumphs that we really cannot see right now. So don't let your tragedy blind you. and distort your thinking that, you know, all is hopeless, because it's not. Well, Paul wrote the letter, and the date of it was at the time of his imprisonment. I wish we had time to go on and develop those thoughts even further, because they're great. But your tragedy can lead to triumph. Understand that. Right, another point that we see is the occasion for the epistle. And this is where it begins to come home for us today. A fellow by the name of Epaphras had come to Rome, and he had talked about the Colossians' faith. Colossians 1 and verse 4, he says, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven." Well, Epaphras, as we'll learn later, is from Colossae, and the news that Epaphras brought to Paul stirred Paul to write these words to these brethren. Now, another fellow in Colossae that is intertwined within this is Philemon, and often Colossians and the epistle to Philemon are dovetailed together. Philemon is a short book, 25 verses, I believe. I did a study on Philemon, had 14 lessons out of that. Can you imagine? That book is so full, and I didn't in any way exhaust that. But here's Philemon, who evidently was a very prominent and influential member of the Colossae congregation, and now you have Epaphras as well. And so Paul is writing now about, or writing as a result of what he's hearing from Epaphras about the congregation. Now, what he heard was not altogether good. There was a menacing danger that threatened the Colossian brethren, and it was about to pull them away from their faithfulness. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." The church at Colossae was established sound. It was healthy spiritually, but then the devil began to attack and prod and poke and to try to see in what areas their defenses were less strong. And so Paul heard from Epaphras about what was going on. And this was the primary purpose. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." That's what gave Paul joy and happiness. And as you look at a congregation today, that's the measure of success, and that's the measure of joy and happy that you ought to have. Are they stable in Christ? Not with the standard and criterion that the world gives as far as success, but here it is, chapter 2 and verse 5, and what a powerful lesson that is. Is the church stable in the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Well, there was a need to send word back that Epaphras had arrived and that he would remain with Paul a short time. And so he did this. Over in chapter 4 and verse 12, as Paul's sending this back, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Now, the messenger, I should have mentioned this, the messenger that is to take the epistle to the Colossians back is Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave that had run away from Philemon's house and somehow wound up in Rome. And so Onesimus was going to be taking this epistle back. Read this epistle along with Philemon, and you'll get the whole story about Onesimus in this. But the message was, Epaphras is good. Epaphras is going to stay with me. And he makes that point in Philemon verse 23. The church in Colossae. The establishment, we have no record as to the establishment. All that we can do is look at the passages speaking about evangelization and the efforts of the Apostle Paul. Now, when Paul was in Ephesus, Acts 19 and verse 10, there he had a three-year ministry. And during that ministry, the Bible says that the gospel reached all of Asia Minor at that particular time, and the church was established. Interesting footnote, trivia that really has no bearing. But here we're given the date, the three-year ministry of Paul in Ephesus. Now, some brethren have decided that's as long as a preacher ought to stay. Now, those of you with white hair can remember when your preacher would come and 3 years later he'd be going, you know. And some folks said that's the biblical pattern. They missed it completely. We need to be careful about that kind of stuff. Well, Paul didn't establish the church in Colossae, but he is aware of it. And his awareness came because of the communication between congregations that went on at that particular time. During his ministry in Ephesus, Paul, at least, there was the conversion, we know, two men from Colossae, that'd be Epaphras and Philemon, were converted. We see this over in Philemon verse 19. And these two men, evidently, as they were converted, went back into Colossae, and they were instrumental in establishing the church there. Colossians 1, 7, Philemon verses 1, 2, and verse 17. After the church was established in Colossae, the brethren grew quickly in their knowledge and their faith, as we read in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But the devil didn't leave them alone. They were a strong and stable church, but the devil was trying to prod and trying to invade and trying to see where he can launch some cunning division within that congregation. The church was being threatened in Colossae. Now, this came because of the general attitudes of the Colossae culture. Again, this is where culture needs to be viewed in a biblical way. Culture is not the controlling factor in our lives. You may live in an ungodly culture, but that gives you no excuse to act ungodly. And here in Colossae, in fact, all the epistles that Paul would write to the churches, especially in Ephesus, where pagan worship was so dominant, teaches us this fact. But here's the culture of Colossae. The citizens prided themselves on their, well, we call it today, inclusiveness. You know, they said, I'm okay, you're okay, whatever you want to believe is fine. You just don't press that on me. And the problem with inclusiveness is that it is very intolerant of exclusiveness. And so whenever the church comes along saying we're the only one, there is one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, then inclusiveness becomes very upset. And so the culture said, we're willing to accept any new religious doctrine. We're willing to incorporate the parts of it into our worship, at least the parts we like, and then we'll disregard all the others that we don't like. If one way doesn't work, we're going to try another way. And we're going to keep on trying until we finally manufacture what we like. Now, they won't put it like that, but that's basically what they're doing. They want something that they like, something that really fulfills them, that really makes them feel spiritual, that gives them that experience, that wow, as some have said, whenever it comes to religion. But the problem is, you never find that. There's only one satisfaction. That's what Colossians is going to tell us. There's only one way to find that satisfaction. Well, the inhabitants were very adept at blending their religion. That's called synchronism, where they'll take bits and pieces. Whenever I went to Ukraine first, and I think Johnny is with me on that trip, I was preaching to a cinema. It was full, and people were standing all around. And I had a fellow interpreting for me, and I was talking about the one true church, and I tried to make this particular point about synchronistic worship. And I said, you just can't make up religion like a patchwork quilt. Now, that communicates to me, right? Bob, you understand. I never will forget, my translator stopped and looked at me, and he says, what? They don't have quilts. They have no idea what a patchwork quilt. He says, what is a quilt? And this is right in the middle. Here we are, standing room only. And this guy wants to know about our American culture, the patchwork quilt. Well, I learned real quickly that the idioms that we communicate do not communicate overseas. And it's not, just not Ukraine. It's everywhere outside of our borders. But that's what they were doing. They were taking this piece and that piece and this piece, and they were putting it all together. And then they were, you know, this is their manufactured religion. Don't we see that today? We see that so clearly today. And in fact, we see congregations like Colossae that have fallen hook, line, and sinker. There's another one, Wayne. We understand what that means, but folks may not. But they have swallowed it whole. This is what they want. They want a religion that they devise for themselves. And so, in this patchwork religion that they had, they manufactured their beliefs for all that they had. And that was a result of the influence of the culture in which they lived. That's a warning for us today. It was an age of fear and superstition. It was an age of insecurity. It was an age of paganism where, oh, sure, they'd accept Jesus, but they'd also accept God. They'd accept a number of other gods. That's like our world today. One fellow stated, or maybe a woman stated, you know, I'm okay if you pray to the God that is your God, but don't force your God on me. And that's within the last couple of days that kind of statement was made. Well, the attitudes of the Colossians led to heresy. And the heresy is summed up in chapter 2 and verse 23. And there it says, these matters, which have to be sure the appearance, and understand the word, underline appearance, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. See, that's what our religious friends today fail to understand. Oh, they can concoct all they want to and redesign and rethink and redo. The bottom line is they are of no value. There's only one, and that's the Supreme Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul is trying to talk to them about. This idea is what 1 John would hit head on. It's called the Gnostic heresy, and the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowing. And what that meant is that people would elevate their knowledge over the Word of God. And they were just enthralled at those that supposedly had been, quote, educated, unquote. If a fellow is educated, that fellow's got to know more than I know. And so they'll listen to him. And even if these educated folks comes up with some of the craziest ideas, well, after all, he's got to... look at all those letters after his name. He said he's rethought this. He said he has rediscovered something that we haven't seen for years. Let me tell you, folks, whenever somebody says, well, I'm rethinking or I have rediscovered, you better run because you're about to be hit with Colossian heresy. These folks think that they have knowledge that is superior to the knowledge that God has given. And that's a historical fact. And we have seen that historically validated within the Lord's church in the 1990s. I've dealt with that. I've talked to folks like that. They think that knowledge is greater than anything else. And that's exactly what was going on at Colossae. The teaching there denied God, denied Jesus Christ. And in the Gnostic heresy, there's an interesting point. They said, really, flesh is all wrong. And so it doesn't matter what you do in your body, it's all your spirit that matters. Now, bring that up to modern day. It doesn't matter what you do as long as your heart is right with God. You see, they wanted to divorce the body from the spirit. Paul is going to tell us in Colossians that that's just not possible. And they echoed, this wasn't new, they echoed something Jeremiah talked about. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your own way." They redesigned it back then, or go over to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, "They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have?" That's a good question. Fellow tells me, well, I've rethought this. I've restudied this. And I've come to a better understanding. What kind of wisdom is that? It flies in the face of Jeremiah 6:16 that says, "We have the true way," and that's the way that is the old way and the right way to God. Well, much more. We could go on much more, but we're about running out of time. This heresy included Judaism. Now, here's an interesting behavioral fact of culture. And it's really ironic. Whenever you have folks that begin to rethink and redefine because they've rediscovered truths, they are eventually going into a legalistic religion. They are going to bind things that the Bible doesn't bind. Just watch and just examine, and you'll see, I believe, that analysis is really true. It's ironic that this new knowledge that they say they've suddenly arrived at brings more restrictions. And that's exactly what was happening in Colossae. Another thing, this heresy included mysticism. And mysticism relied upon feelings, upon emotions, upon visions, and revelations. And by this point, we've already been told the full revelation of God has already been given. We know that. But they're saying we've got greater revelations and greater visions. And then here's a point that really ties in today's culture. They believed in angels and astrology as having an impact in their lives. And if you don't think that this has tremendous impact in our culture, then you need to open your eyes and just look around about you. We got folks that are thanking their lucky stars for things that's going on. We've got people that say, well, good luck. Now, I don't believe in luck. I'll tell you that. And I've been criticized because I don't believe in luck. Some fellow says, what do you say to somebody then? If you don't say, well, good luck, what are you going to say to them? I said, well, you come up with something, but don't use the word luck. But these folks back there in the first century, they thought the angels could help you. And they thought that the stars, that they were set in a particular way, would help you. And that's not far-fetched from where we are today. With all the education and enlightenment that supposedly our civilization has, we're pretty similar to the pagans back in the first century. It included a de-emphasis of Jesus Christ. And this is why the Colossian epistle stresses the superiority of Jesus Christ. Because if all these other things are necessary in order for you to be spiritually perfect or spiritually complete, Jesus Christ isn't all that necessary. In fact, you may ask, is he necessary at all? And they would say yes, but to a lesser degree. Paul emphasizes the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The disciples do not need anything for salvation except Jesus. All right, let's talk about the relevancy of this epistle. And this is where it hits you and me today. Well, it has superb teachings about Jesus Christ. Our world uses the Lord's name very often, but our world is totally ignorant about who Jesus Christ is and how He impacts our lives. You just watch the people that use the Lord's name, and I guarantee that's the conclusion that you're going to come. But look at these points. Jesus Christ is presented in this epistle in these ways, and you could add more. First of all, He is the image of God. The image of God. He's not a copy of Him. He is God. He is the image of God. And that's what that term literally means. He is God. Colossians 1:15. He is the only one in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. Now, here's an interesting point. If you've ever talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they deny the deity of the Godhead. They say there's no such thing. They'll say the Godhead was just invented, and it is an unbiblical thing. They believe Jehovah. Of course, it doesn't matter that the word Jehovah is not found in the Bible, you know. But they say you never find the word Godhead that is used in the Bible. Well, over in Colossians 2 and verse 9, you have the statement, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, some translations, and some of you may have that, will have the term Godhead there. And the term is deity, and that includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ does validate the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. Chapter 1, verse 16, it says, by Him, that is Christ, all things were created. Jesus was the Creator. He was the instrument of creation. God spoke the Word, and creation resulted. That is talking about the creative ability and position of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one in whom all things are held together. And I like Colossians. There's a number of verses that are my favorite in Colossians, but I really like Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and look at this, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds life together. Now think about that. In Him, all things hold together. You take a person that has the supremacy of Jesus Christ controlling his life, and you're going to find a fellow that's all together. Take someone that does not recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and they're falling apart. That, I believe, is a very significant point. And he'll bring this up in chapter 4, latter part of chapter 3 into chapter 4, as he's talking there. And the connective or the concrete ability of Jesus Christ to hold all things together, Paul says, applies to family, it applies to marriages, it applies to everything. Okay, our time is going. Okay, in Colossians, we find these points that are stressed. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the power of Christ, the place of Christ in our lives. All right, men today need Colossians because they're still prone to follow doctrine that's appealing. They still want the new ideas, the new thinking. They want the new discoveries. Jeremiah says, look at the old paths, walk in them. And the next verse, very sad. But they said, we will not walk in. People have always wanted something new. Well, Colossians is going to teach us the problem of that. We live in a society that emphasizes angels, astrology. We've seen that. You know, there's nothing wrong with studying the stars. But there's everything wrong with worshiping the stars. The Colossian epistle answers questions that are asked today constantly. How can we find true knowledge? How can we develop the ideal life? Is it okay to worship saints and angels? Are we to observe days and rituals? How do I find holiness in my life? Well, there are those around about us that want to add to the teachings of Christ, just as what the situation in Colossae was. They have their latter-day revelations, their new discoveries, their new teaching, their new insight. And it's amazing how these folks will speak to congregations of hundreds, and nobody in those hundreds have this new understanding except them. Isn't that rather arrogant? And that's exactly what's going on in today. Well, if we want to follow Christ, then we need to. The supremacy of our Lord and Savior is established in Colossians. And here's an outline. I'll put this in the handout next week. But if you want to real easily remember the D's of Colossians: doctrine, danger, and duty. And I'll have that outline in there next week for you. As we enter into this study, let us look seriously at the Savior's supremacy. Jesus Christ is all that we need. Colossians 1:27, it says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ Jesus in you, the hope of heaven." Chapter 2 and verse 10, "In Him you have been..." See, in... that's... He holds all things together. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 17. "In Him you've been made complete." Folks will say, they're in the world, they're involved in sin, they'll say, "Things just aren't going right. Nothing is right. I just feel insufficient." Well, Colossians says, "In Him you have been made complete." Put away all that stuff and follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28, the last part, he said, "So that we may present every man complete," or the word "complete" there can be translated as "perfect." Much more can be said, but I hope you've got a taste of Colossians and that you'll join us as we go through this study. Amazing study. And as I said, we hope to have copies of my book on that, and you're welcome to get a copy as we go through that. Thank you all very much.